Hey girls, welcome to this week's episode of Braveheart Talks, and you're in for a real treat because I'm often getting asked, how do I get hold of the messages from conference? Because we have not actually ever put them out online. But this week, I am going to give you one of the messages that we spoke at conference last year, and it's actually called Time to Take Back. If you remember, it was the theme of last year's conference, and God just placed something so strongly on my heart because there are times and seasons in our life when we need to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. And I don't know what that looks like for you. We have to take back our confidence. Sometimes we have to take back a hold and get authority over our marriages. Sometimes we have to take back our self-worth. Sometimes we have to take back our dignity. We have to take back our children that the enemy has been wanting to take from us. So I want you to grab yourself a coffee, sit back, listen, enjoy, or take some notes as we take a look into this week's podcast. It's Time to Take Back. On the very first night of Braveheart, in fact, last year I was stood in the wings and the guys were going to me, We've never done conference before. We're just the local church having a go, and it's working so far, so we'll keep having a go. But I'm stood in the wings, and the guys are going, you didn't give us a title for next year's Braveheart. And I was like, and the words just flew out my mouth. It's time to take back. And then this whole thing just emerged and came out of me, and I know it was just a download from heaven. And so we're going to start off conference tonight. We're not going to work up to taking back the ground the enemy's stolen. We're doing it on night one. We're doing it on night one so that you can go into tomorrow strong, so that you can go into tomorrow and receive all that God has for you. And so we're going to take back confidence. We're going to take back courage. We're going to take back your reputation. We're going to take back the truth. We're going to take back our faith, because some of you in here have lost your faith. So time to take back. I don't know if you've ever forgotten something that you ought to remember. You know, like I'm the mom that used to send my kids, would be the only ones in the school uniform on own clothes day, because I forgot what the memo said. I'm really bad at food in the oven. It's only when the smoke alarm goes off in the house that everyone says, Mom, you've left the food in the oven again. I forget. But I am by no means as bad as my friend Megan, who is in the room tonight, who went for her 6-week postnatal check and forgot to take the baby. Like, Megan, that trumps us all. But why is it that we forget the things we wish to remember and we remember the things we wish to forget? Why is it that I forget everything that I need to remember, and yet I forget and I remember the things that I wish that I could forget? There is a scripture in Isaiah 43, and if you've ever heard me speaking before, you know that I will often refer to this scripture. Why? Because it's been an anchor verse for my life. Because I honestly do not think that I would be here had I not anchored myself in Isaiah 43. Do not remember or ponder all the things from the past. Do not remember or ponder all the things from the past. Do you know the strongest memories that you have will be negative ones? I shared on the platform last year, remember? I shared a story about my husband being in the wrong labor room when I was giving birth. He went and watched another birth, didn't even know it wasn't me. And so I don't have vivid memories of, you know, when I first held my baby. I can't remember what that feeling was like, but I know exactly how I felt when he told me he'd been in the wrong room watching the wrong birth. That has stuck with me. And honestly, the strongest memories you have will be centered around something negative. It will be centered around something that you wish you hadn't done. It will be centered around a trauma that has happened to you. It will be centered around something you did or something that was done to you that you just wish you forget, but you can't, because it's on a perpetual loop in your mind. It is a mindset that traps you. This particular scripture was written by the prophet Isaiah. And he was talking to the children of Israel who had just come out of slavery after 70 years. They had been in bondage, slaves to the Babylonians for 70 years. They had been tortured. They had been raped, beaten. They had been ostracized and criticized and pulled apart. They had been absolutely tormented and tortured by the Babylonians. But after 70 years, there was a move of God and they became a free people again. The problem was oppression had been such a part of their everyday life that though they were free, they didn't know how to live as free people. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's been and it's gone. Now move on. But oppression was so familiar to them, they didn't know how to be free people. Isn't it funny how when you've lived with a problem for so long, it becomes your normal? Isn't it funny how abnormal becomes normal? Isn't it funny how wrong can feel so right? Because it's been a part of your everyday life and you don't know how to live free from it. It's been 10 years since the doctor gave you a clean bill of health, but you've lived that last decade worried every single day in case what you had returns. It's a mindset. It's been years since you were in that abusive relationship, and yet it's ruined every relationship you've tried to pursue ever since. Because you, though you are free, you don't live as one who's free because your mind is in perpetual torment of that thing that happened to you, and the memory of it still haunts you. So though you know you're free, you do not live as one who is free. It wakes you up at night. It fills you with anxiety. And though it's been years, you are as affected by it today as you were back then. And as you go through life and you try to move on and you're building a new relationship or you're raising another child or you start another job, the enemy knows your area of vulnerability. And like picking away at a scab, he will pick away at your mind until you actually feel that pain again. And so the prophet Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, now you are free. You need to live as though you are free. Now you're physically free. You need to have a mindset that is free. So he says, remember not the former things. Don't rehearse it. Don't go over it. Stop dwelling on it. You've got to discipline your mind. Don't mull over it. You see, some of you have been gripped by the same fears for decades. Your mind is on a loop. And every time something good happens to you in life, your mindset brings you back to that place where you are in a state of torment. Lack of confidence, intimidation, narratives and negatives have got the better of you. And every time you get a new opportunity, you've got to fight the old mentality. Because though you are in a new place physically, you're not free in your mind. Some of you in here, you're in your 50s, your 60s, and your 70s, still living up to the name and the reputation they gave you at school. Why? Because though you've grown in years, you've never outgrown your fears. And you don't know how to move or be the person beyond what was said about you and what they called you. And I have a message for you tonight. And God sees you. And he knows what you've done battle with for a long time. And honestly, when I was writing this message, I felt God say, tell her I've seen the tears and I know you're weary. But I am not. He's a God who sees you and you're weary, but he is not. He knows you've been mentally beaten, spiritually broken, and now it's time to take back what the enemy has stolen. This is your hour. Now, the Old Testament of the Bible is a bit of a history lesson for us. And it gives us an insight into the children of Israel. And everything in the Bible, if you don't know your Bible or you've never read a Bible, it's not just some dusty old book off a shelf. It's called the Living Word of God. And the reason it's called the Living Word of God is because everything that is recorded in there is for us today. You see, when the Bible was written, God knew about this generation in 2024 who'd be sat at this conference today. And he said, I'm going to make the word living so that it is relevant to your life, so you can learn something from Scripture and you can apply it to your now season in life. And so we see the children of Israel, and there's a problem with the children of Israel, and that is that we know about them is they often went to war. They battled and they went to war, and that was a common thing for them. But they had this one enemy that kept coming up time and time again. And this one enemy was a dirty player, and they were called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were mean and nasty people. In fact, Scripture says God hated the Amalekites. Like, you never really hear of God using that word, but there wasn't a strong enough word for God to describe how he felt about this enemy. And so he used the word hate. God hated the Amalekites. And the reason that he hated them was because they were dirty players. They never put up a fair fight. What they would do, they would wait till the Israelites were coming back from one war, and they were tired and they were weary, and then the Amalekites would come and attack them from behind. They would pick off their weakest players. They would get the men that were already injured. And they did this repeatedly throughout generations. Deuteronomy 25 tells us about the Amalekites picking off the Israelites at their weakest. You and I have a spiritual enemy. He's been around for generations, by the way. He preys on your vulnerabilities. And some of you have spent years of your life fighting off the same depression and the same sickness and the same spirit of divorce that your mother was fighting off and your grandma before her was fighting off. And I bet if you could go further back in your lineage and understand, you will find that the enemy has been after the women in your family for generations. The devil knows your area of weakness because it was their area of weakness too. So when he got into great-grandma, and then he got into grandma, and then, like, by the time you come along, he knew where to go. He knew what would take you out and what would take you down. He knows how to remind you of what happened, and he knows how to paralyze you with fear over what might happen. He is relentless on trapping you with your thoughts on repeat, and as God hated the Amalekites, so too does he hate your enemy, the devil, who is pursuing your life. In Exodus 17, we find Joshua is the commander of the Israelite army. And it says about Joshua that he defeated the Amalekites with the edge of the sword, which is great that he defeated him. But defeating a thing and destroying a thing are two separate things, because when you defeat something, it retreats. But if it just retreats, it can still keep coming back. And so because the enemy, the Amalekites, were not destroyed, guess what? Through the Israelites' timeline, he came time and time and time again. He came after the Israelites. A different battle, but the same enemy. A different generation, but the same enemy. I want to tell you, depression is an enemy that's been attacking the same family for years. Alcoholism, it's the same enemy that's been attacking your family for years. Prostitution attacks the same family for years. Debt is the same enemy that has been attacking the same family for years. And this is how it goes on. And I want to tell you, it might be a new fight for you, but it is not a new fight for him. It is not a new fight for him because he's been inflicting the women in your family for decades. Divorce runs in your family. Debt runs in your family. Depression and despair, it runs in your family. Because all those years ago, the enemy found an inroad to insecurity, and he's been feeding lies to the women in your family for over 100 years. It's going to change tonight. Just want to let you know. You better be ready to do battle because it's all going to change. The book stops here. I don't know how it is in your family, but I am not going through what my mother went through and what my grandmother went through. I'm not going through it. Now, that decision is yours. But tonight, we are going to take back lies passed down through lineages, by the way. They don't die off with grandma. Generation after generation are having the best years of their lives sabotaged through dysfunction. Now, David is king on the throne of Israel. And we fast forward 500 years. So for 500 years, the Amalekites have been attacking the Israelites. We first hear about them when there's the Exodus, when they're leaving Egypt, and they're with Moses, and Moses goes up the mountain. That's the first time the Amalekites attack. And now we fast forward 500 years, and David is on the throne. And David is still fighting the same enemy 500 years later that his forefathers were fighting. Now, David and his mighty men, they've been away at war. They've been away from their hometown, which was called Ziklag. And whilst they've been away at war and doing their thing that only the men would do, they return to their hometown. Now, usually when the men would return from battle, what would happen is the women would come out and sing and dance and celebrate because their men were returning home. The children would run up the road and be there to greet them. And there would be a celebration, but this time they came home and there was silence, like a really eerie silence, like a something is wrong kind of silence. There was no singing and there was no dancing. There was no sound of cattle in the field. There was no smell of home cooking. In fact, this is what had happened. In Samuel 30, it says this. They, being David and his men, found that the Amalekites had raided Ziklag. They had torn David's hometown to pieces and burnt it down. They captured all the women, young and old. They didn't kill anyone, but they drove them all out like a herd of cattle. By the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground. And their wives and their sons and daughters had all been taken prisoners. David and his men burst out in wails. They wept and they wept until they were exhausted from weeping. Have you ever cried so much? You just not got any tears left. Cried so much about your situation that you have just cried yourself to sleep. So exhausted, you can't even get up again. Well, this was David. He was broken spiritually, mentally, physically. Not only that, but he felt the weight of being responsible for all of his men who'd also lost all of their wives and their children and their livestock. This was David. The enemy had come like a thief in the night, and all that was left was the smoldering remains of a life that he once enjoyed. All that was left was the smoldering remains of the life that he had built. And I know that some of you know what that feels like in here tonight. You feel like you built a life, and all that you're left with is the smoldering remains of worry and doubt. And you don't know how you're ever going to move forward. 20 years of marriage lost in a divorce. 10 years of friendship lost to an offense. A healthy life given a bad diagnosis. And this is you, the best years of your life, raising a child who no longer wants to speak to you. And you've just left with the smoldering cinders of despair and worry and dread. Can I just say, taking back your life, it starts by taking back your mind. You see, how you think about a thing is how you're going to see the thing. And so it starts by taking a mind, it taking power over your mind. So David had to get into a place where he got control of his emotions because his emotions are out of control. But there had to come a place where David stopped crying and started fighting. And that is a key word for someone in here tonight. You can't just cry and cry and cry and cry and cry over your situation. Because what happened with David, he got to a place where he said, in my sorrow, nothing is changing. In my self-pity, the enemy still has my stuff. Whilst I'm wallowing and feeling I've got a victim mentality, he's still got advantage over me. While I'm sitting crying, nothing is changing. And then it says this beautiful line in verse 6 of Samuel 30, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. Listen to me, girls. This is your life, right? This is your fight. This is your moment, and some of you are too dependent on somebody else. Well, the pastor never rang me this week. Well, my life group leader let me down again. Well, if the worship had been right in church on Sunday, I'm sure I would have got into the presence of God. Let me tell you, your friend was too busy for a coffee. This is your fight. David had no one else to go to. Do you know why? Because his men at the time wanted to kill him, because they felt like he'd let them down too. So the only thing that David could do was speak to himself and strengthen himself in the Lord. I've got no one to phone. I can't knock on a neighbor's door. There's nobody left who even remotely likes me. The only thing I can do is strengthen myself in the Lord. I want to say that to you, each and every one of you. You have a God who's concerned about you. You have a God in heaven who loves you. He's fighting for you, but you've got to fight for yourself first. You've got to decide, my life is worth more than a diagnosis. My life is worth more than a divorce. My life is worth more than this debt that I carry. And I am going to do something about my situation. I'm going to stop crying, and I'm going to start to rise up on the inside, and I'm going to do as David did, and I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. You see, in all of David's worry, he said, he's taken everything from me, everything, my wife, my kids, my home, my valuables, my cattle, everything, but he can't take my worship. I don't know what you've come in with. I don't know where the enemy is taken from your life. I don't know how deceived and how flat on the floor you feel tonight, but I'm telling you this, your worship still works. Your worship captures all of heaven's attention. Your feelings tell you to pity yourself. Your feelings tell you to feel the emotion of what you're going through. And as women, we are very in touch with our feelings. And so we feel in the moment, and we get up each and every day and we go with what we feel. I mean, I tell you what, I bet 90% of us would have some sort of bipolar diagnosis over us. I'm pretty sure of it, because I can be two different people in 10 minutes. And I live in a house full of blokes, and they're all just like, but honestly, I can be crying, and then I'm singing, and then I'm shouting, and I'm everything all at once, because our emotions tell us to be really in touch with ourselves, and your emotions are good things, but God doesn't say, feel your emotions. The Word of God says, strengthen yourself in the Lord, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody else's prayers are going to work for your life like your own prayers for your life. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's okay to tell God how you feel. It's okay to tell him it's a really bad day. He's okay with you expressing the real version of you. It's okay to tell him, my life is in the gutter. It's falling apart. He's a big enough God and he can handle it. But there's a battle that goes on, and the battle is so real. And let me tell you where the battleground is. It is in here. It is in your mind. And the battle is, there was the principality of darkness. His name is Satan. There is the one who is the truth, the life, and the way. His name is Jesus. And the both fighting for territory in your life. They're both fighting to take ground in your life. And the enemy knows that if he can get in with you and tell you to pity yourself, and if he can get in with you and provoke thoughts of fear, insecurity, and shame, where your mind goes, your life will follow. He's not after your body. He's not after your husband or your kids. He's after the way you think, the way you think about you and the way you think about your situation, because he knows if I can provoke thoughts of if he can provoke those thoughts, right, and he can derail you in your mind, he just wrecked your future. And I'm telling you, if you've got a pulse in your body, I don't care if you are 20 or 80 or plus or minus, in this room tonight, you have a future to possess. You have something to get out of bed for every day and something to live for. And if not you, then your kiddies behind you. So you've got to learn to fight. You see, the problem is, you think you're fighting against divorce or debt or diagnosis. No. Let me tell you, they're just the facts. The real fight is against the feelings of depression and despair and discouragement that go with the facts that you have been given. Because the enemy knows to cause a war against you in your mind about the way that you feel, because he knows things about you that you haven't even woken up to understand about yourself. You see, the enemy knows that you are made in the image and the likeness of God. He knows that about you. Therefore, he knows that there is something about the power of Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who brought the world into existence, the one who opens his mouth and splits the sea, the one who can bring fire down from heaven, the one who is your Lord and maker. The enemy knows there is something of that power inside of you, because you were made in his image and his likeness. So if he can get you to think wrongly about yourself, he knows that you will never tap into the power to change your life like the power that is within you. And so he's going after your mind because he doesn't want you to understand there is the power of the life-transforming living God, and it is inside of you. And if you can change the way you think, you can change your future. If he can seize your mind, he can immobilize your life. But this is not a battle you have to fight on your own. And that's the good news. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "For my power is made perfect in your weakness." As a word from the Lord for someone tonight. You're moaning because you've got a crisis and a diagnosis and a turmoil. But can I just remind you that if you had no area of weakness in your life, there would be no place for him to demonstrate his power. And you need to just silence those emotions and see what the Lord will do. Because it is when you are weak that he is strong. It is when you are weak, the power of Almighty God rises up on the inside of you. It is when you are weak, and it says this because honestly, David spoke to his exhausted body and his disheveled mind, and this is how David strengthened himself in the Lord. He said, "Anger, I've heard enough from you. Discouragement, your voice is too loud at me. Anxiety and disappointment, I've heard you shouting at me for years, and I want to silence you because I want to hear from the one true living God what he says about my life, what he says about my situation." And David had to hear from God to know what he was to do next. So though he's taken everything from you, he can't take your worship. And David began to have this moment where he began to think back on his life. And he began to remember, well, when I was a boy and I was a shepherd, I physically, single-handedly fought off a lion and a bear. But I know I didn't do it in my own strength. It was because my God was with me. And then he remembered, when I was a teenager, I took down a giant with just a slingshot and a stone. That was no fluke. That was because the hand of God was on me. And then when I first went into the palace with Saul, he said, I slayed 1,000 Philistines on my own and brought all the foreskins back, but we won't even talk about that. Nasty piece of work. I was going to offer my services. and the men just all left the building. And David starts to remember what God has done for him. And he remembers, and as he recalls the goodness of God, strength begins to rise within you. And some of you are just spending so much of your time worrying about tomorrow and worrying about the next crisis and worrying about how it's going to turn out. And I'm telling you now, you need to press pause and start remembering what the Lord has done for you. Because David knew the God that was faithful to me back then will be the one who's faithful to me now. Like, he's never let me down. He's never, never, never come through for me. I mean, David went to battle. He went to war. There is no account in the Bible anywhere of David ever getting injured at war. So David reminds himself, I know what my God can do. I know what he's done for me in the past. And I don't know where life finds you today. And maybe you're in here and you don't even believe in God. But let me tell you, the fact that you're in the room, that's something the Lord has done for you. The fact that you got out of bed today, look at the face of your children and remind yourself, this is what the Lord has done for me. Remember that problem. Remember that situation. Even when you didn't know God, his hand was on you because he was wooing you. You should have been in that accident and you weren't. You should have had that crisis over your life, and you didn't. You went in expecting a diagnosis of one thing, and you came out with the doctor going, I don't know what just happened. Why? Because the hand of God was on you, and we have got to remember what the Lord has done. Listen to me. David began to worship the Lord. It's why the chains fell off Paul and Silas when they were in the prison, because the chains couldn't hold them when they began to worship. Up until that point, they'd been beaten, they'd been flogged, they'd been chained by the wrists and chained by the ankles. But the minute they began to worship God, no enemy can have power over you when you let out your worship. And so they begin to worship God, and guess what? The chains fell off. I am believing for you. If you can't believe for yourself that your chains are going to fall off in the atmosphere of worship in this house today, let me tell you, girls, when you're up against an enemy who thinks he knows you because he knows your area of vulnerability, you have to remind him of the God who really knows you. You have to remind him of a God who fights for you and a God who covers you. You have to remind him of a God whose name is greater than any problem you will ever face. When the enemy gets in your face and reminds you of your vulnerability and reminds you of your weakness, you have to remind him of the one who really knows me and knows no weakness. His name is Jesus. His name that is greater than any other. He's the one who loves you and fights for you and covers you with his grace. What has the Lord already done for you? Worshipping through your pain. Worshipping through your pain strengthens you in God. And I want to be really honest with you, because when you strengthen yourself in the Lord, it doesn't just take your problem away. It doesn't just disappear. But it allows you to face the problem and say, I will not be defeated. And some of you need to get that tenacious spirit in your bones tonight, that I will not be defeated. You are in a fight, and the fight is for your life. And so David strengthened himself in the Lord, and God gave him a plan, and then he gave him a promise, because this is the way God always works. He'll give you a plan, he'll tell you something to do, and then he'll give you a promise. In verse 16, it says, David and his men found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating, drinking, and dancing with joy, because of the vast amount of plunder they'd taken from the Israelites. David and his men rushed in and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day. And David got everything back. All the women, all the children, all the livestock, all the flocks, all the herds, all the plunder that belonged to David. Let me just tell you what had happened. He caught the enemy off guard, because the enemy are in their camp and they're celebrating and they're having a party because they think they've just got the victory over David. But after David had worshipped God, God instructed him to do something and told him, you go into the enemy's camp, you don't just defeat them, but you slaughter them and you finish them off. And David took the enemy off guard. He went into the enemy's camp and he fought day and night until he recovered what the enemy has stolen. And when you pick up the word of God and decide to believe what the word of God says over your situation, rather than what the world is telling you about your situation, guess what? You're walking into the enemy's camp and you're saying, I am recovering all. I've just found the bravery to take back my sanity. And hey ho, Satan, get on the run, because here I come. So for each and every one of you in here, you are called to have a sound mind. And the enemy can't cope with that, because he wants you to have a troubled mind, a frightened mind, a disturbed mind, a confused mind, a fearful mind. But Isaiah said it the best when he said, you, O God, will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. So if you're in here tonight and you're saying, I want my joy back, I want my dignity back, I want another chance, I want hope restoring, I want to live and not die, I want to heal and not hurt, then I'm telling you tonight, you need to do as David did, and you need to go into the enemy's camp, and you need to take back, and I'm going to show you right now how practical that looks, because you're like, where is the enemy's camp? Let me at him. I'm going to go. Where is his camp? Is it on the docks? Is it here in Liverpool? It could well be here in Liverpool, by the way. But the enemy's camp is in here. This is where the enemy camps. And what we do, we are very good at being victims. And we listen to every negative thought, every critical thought, and every fearful thought. And then we try and fight the enemy off. Let me show you what this looks like. This is your Bible. And some of you are treating the word of God like your handbag. Because you know you stuff everything in your handbag just in case you need it. You know, like the sun might come out, so I've got my sunglasses in there. And it might just rain, so I've got my brolly in there. And I actually, you know, when my son was 7, I still had a nappy in one of my handbags because I never cleaned the handbag out. Because everything is in there just in case. And I've got my makeup in there in case I bump into somebody that I've never met before or I end up going somewhere. And I've got my purse in there because I'm going out to spend money. And when I need something, I just dip into my handbag. I've always got my handbag just for whatever I might need. You are treating the word of God like your handbag. And when a crisis hits your life and you're going through something with the kids, you're like, oh my gosh, open the Bible. I need a word from God. God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him. Amen. And you put your bag away again. And then what you do is another crisis hits because you've had crosswords with your husband. And if you don't find a word from the Lord, you're going to take his head off his shoulders. And so you're opening your Bible and you're like, look, God, I can't live with this man anymore unless I get your help. Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can keep going in this marriage. I'll do one more day in this marriage. Thank you, Jesus, amen. And then we just shove it back in the bag. And then another crisis hits because you're going to lose your job. And so you're looking for, I can't be without a job. Good for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans are good, not for disaster. Oh my gosh, he's got a job for me. Oh, I love you, Jesus. You're so good. Thank you. Amen. And we just carry this bag around from one crisis to the next. And when you get really desperate, you pull out the trump card. Get thee behind me, Satan, and you hit him with your handbag. And you're like, yes. But then what happens? It goes back in the bag until the next crisis. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Do you know what a double-edged sword is? It's designed to do serious damage. You see, a single-edged sword slices bad, but a double-edged sword is meant to do serious damage. It penetrates quickly. It cuts in half. Can I just tell you something about the enemy? He is not bothered about your opinion. He don't care about your conversation with your mate. Can I tell you something about the enemy? He's not interested in your position in life. He doesn't care how much money you got in your bank because, baby girl, you can't buy yourself out of a problem. The enemy is not threatened by how well you're looking after yourself or not. He's not bothered about all your words of affirmations or your next quirky quote off Instagram. There is only one thing that puts him on the run, and it's his daughters using the word God in the way the word God is meant to be used. And that is like a double-edged sword. He wants to hear his daughters say, surrounded by the walls of salvation, I have protection in my God. You see, you don't pick the word of God up when you're in a crisis, but you live with your sword out. I will not die, but I will live, and I will declare the works and the goodness of God. If my God is for me, then who can be against me? Devil, I'm coming at you, because my God said I am the head and not the tail. So you can get right under my feet right now. The word of God says that I am a survivor. The word of God says I'm victorious. The word of God says I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I just need the doctors to catch up with what the word of God already says. And this is what it looks like. You go into the enemy's territory with the word of God, and you remind him daily, not with a gentle Jesus speak, a mild look upon this little child. No. Start using the word of God in warfare. Start using the word of God, girls, like you mean to take authority over your life. Open Psalm 91. Read it. Surely he has sent his angels concerning me. I live under the shelter of the Most High God. Who can come against me? If God is for me, then what can be against me? And when you use the word of God in that form, it changes everything, because the enemy can't come to you when your word of God is being wheeled in front of him. It's the only thing that's going to set him running. Girls, let's stand to our feet in here this evening. We're going to go into a time of worship. And before I pray, I'm going to give you a moment. I'm going to give you a moment to identify what is taken from your life. And I'm going to give you a moment to use the words from this song as your battle cry, as your war cry, to determine and decide, I'm taking back my life tonight. I'm taking back my authority tonight. I'm not going to be subject to what he says about me, but I am determined to find out what the word of God says about me. The word of God says I'm a daughter of the King. The word of God says I have victory over everything. I want you to have the mindset of comeback. Rise like a warrior, beautiful, tenacious, brave and bold. There is nothing more attractive than a woman who knows her weapon. There is nothing more attractive than a woman with the sword. And I'm telling you, sometimes you don't have to speak it, you just have to raise it, and you will have that enemy running from your camp. But you can't put it away in your handbag like you've been doing. You need to live this every single day of your life. You need to start your morning by getting your sword out. You need to start your morning by saying, this is how the day will be for me. You need to tell your feelings, I'm not going with my circumstances. I am going with what the living word of God says. And he says that everywhere my feet go, I will walk in peace. Take back your joy. Take back your peace. Fight for your family. Fight for your health. Get yourself out of debt. Depression, be gone in the name of Jesus. Doubt and despair, be gone in the name of Jesus. Hope is in this room tonight. Healing is in this room tonight. The presence of Almighty God is in this room tonight. Thank you, guys.